Well, we're going through the Psalms and the Wednesday night services, and tonight we want to skip over a few. We were in Psalm 1 last week, but because of the season, the time of the year, I want us to go to Psalm 22 tonight, if you would. Psalm chapter 22, the Psalm of the Cross, as it is often referred to, the Psalm of the Cross. This is unmistakably a messianic psalm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could challenge each one of us tonight to just put yourself on the cross, if you can, in your mind's eye, just for a little bit, and think about what is going to be said in this particular chapter. And you can see during it, this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and all that is taking place in his life as he was going through that for you and for me, taking our place on the cross. Probably in your Bible, right under Psalm 22, you read the words, "The chief musician upon Ayaleth and Shahar, a psalm of David." Well, that Ayaleth, Shahar, the word Ayaleth means a heart or a dole. And Shahar means a daybreak or dayspring. And what he's saying here, the psalmist, in writing and introducing it, is that we're going to see Jesus as one that is pursued by hunters as they start out early in the morning and hound their prey until finally they circle them and close in and kill them. And that's the idea of why those words were used. And so just think of the Lord Jesus Christ here and what he is going through. And we think of our Savior's suffering. I almost would like to go verse by verse. I won't, but we want to look at least some verses about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that he did suffer a lot for us. He was reproached. We cannot imagine the reproach that Jesus went through. And he did it because of his love for us. Isaiah, in that 53rd chapter, in that third verse, said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And Isaiah presented the Lord Jesus Christ that way in that 53rd chapter. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling that. Look at verse 6, for instance. He's crying out to the Lord, and now in verse 6 he's saying to his Father, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Can you imagine the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, saying, "I'm a worm. I'm just a worm." That's the way he was being treated, just like a worm. And the worm, the kind of worm that is mentioned here in studying, I've discovered was called a coccus worm. And it was more like a red grub worm. And it was from the red dye, the blood that would come out of that worm, that they would make a dye for the curtains in the tabernacle. That certainly fits, doesn't it? Because it's by the blood that that curtain was rent in two from top to bottom, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or it never, never would have happened. "Though your sins be as scarlet, thank God, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as white as snow." And I'm glad that my sins tonight are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Amen. It's only the blood that can cleanse us. And it's only the blood that could do it. And so that worm reminds us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lady Macbeth said, "All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand." Nothing would get rid of the guilt. But the only thing to get rid of our guilt is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think of a worm, a helpless worm. And a worm is nothing but flesh, if you please. And many of you, like I have done, or as a kid, or at other times, have have seen a worm and maybe put your foot on that worm and watched it wiggle and try to get out of the way, and you just put your foot on it again, and sometimes they're stepped on, and they're just pathetic, wiggling, helpless flesh, and the only strength they have left is the strength to suffer. And that's what they do. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm just a worm. Just a worm. I'll tell you who the real worm is. I am a worm. He died for a worm such as me and such as you. He was not the worm, but he felt like it as he was abused and mistreated. And on the cross, he said, I'm less than a man. I'm lower than a man. I'm like a worm. That's how he was treated and how he was emaciated in his body and all that the Lord Jesus Christ was going through. He said in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They were laughing at Jesus Christ, making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is in his humanity, the Son of God, and they're laughing at him. Look at him, making fun of him, and just laughing out loud in his presence and gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't matter to them. They didn't care what he was going through. And Jesus was saying, everybody that's looking at me is laughing me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They're saying things about me. They're using their mouth and their lip to criticize me and to say all horrible things against me. Seeing he delighted, or they shake the head rather, and saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. They're making fun of him. They're saying he went around telling everybody he was the Son of God. And he told them that his Father was going to deliver him and that everything was fine. And the reason he could work these miracles was because he was God in the flesh. Now look at him. He's just a worm. He's just an emaciated human being. So they laughed him to scorn. They shut out the lip. They shook their head and made those statements about him. And then he said, let him deliver. They said, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They said, you see, he said that the Father loved him and that he and the Father were one and the same, and that because the Father loved him, he delighted in him. Well, if he delights in you, Jesus, why are you on the cross? Why are you suffering like that? You must have been lying about the whole thing. And so that's what Jesus was going through, and that's some of the suffering and some of the punishment, some of the emotional trauma that he was going through, and he did it because he loved you and because he loved me. More the physical pain as he describes it. Look in verse 14. And there's a lot of description about it. We don't have time to go over all of them. But he said, I'm poured out like water. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Just think of that description. I'm poured out. I'm so weak. I'm just poured out like water. My heart is just like water. I don't have any strength left. None whatsoever. No firmness. Poured out like water. The bones. Think about his bones, and his heart was like wax that had been melted through the heat of all that he was going through, and his bones being out of joint. And no doubt when they put him on the cross and dropped that cross in the hole with a thud, the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the trauma and the pain that he went through when that happened? We cannot be melodramatic enough. We can't describe it enough for us to really capture what took place with the Lord Jesus Christ as they put him on the cross and thrust that cross into the hole, and the jarring of that body with those nail-pierced hands and his feet. Oh, my friend, the pain he was taking, and he was doing it for you and for me. He said that his heart was like wax. It was melted in the midst of my bowels. All of his emotions, all of his heart was broken and crushed. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. A potsherd is a broken piece of pottery. That's what he's talking about. And in order to make that, the pottery, what the person would do would be put that on the treadle and turn that clay until all of the moisture and all of the water was out of it, and it dried up, and then it became a vase, or it became some type of vessel. He says, I'm just like a broken piece of a vase. I have no more strength. They drained all of the moisture out of my body. I'm in a mess physically. My strength is dried up like a dry potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You've brought me down to the very molecules of death, the dust of death. And he describes that his tongue was cleaving to his jaws, and his mouth was dry, no doubt. Some of you probably have had to take medicine at some point in your life where it dried your mouth out so much, maybe overnight or something, and you felt like you had a tongue for sandpaper, and your mouth was dry just like it was filled with cotton. Well, Jesus was saying his was even worse than that. The Lord Jesus Christ describing what he was going through, all of the physical pain, the bones, the losing of blood, the strength that he lost, and all of the bones, as they were, going through that agony and pain. And then that broken heart that he had. Doctors confirm that a ruptured heart is something that you could describe like that in what the Lord Jesus Christ would have gone through. You know what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane? Just in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so fervently that it was like sweat drops of blood. But now he's actually on the cross. Now his heart is broken. In John 19:34, the Bible says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. By the way, he wasn't swooning. He wasn't in some kind of trance. This would take care of that without any question. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He did die. And here's proof, positive proof, that the Lord suffered. Yes. And that his blood, the blood and water, flowed from his side. In verses 15 and 16, he talks about thirsting. And I've already mentioned about the potsherd. But he was thirsty. And the Lord Jesus Christ would like to have had some water, but he refused what they offered him. Verses 17 and 18, look at that. I may tell all my bones. That's how emaciated he was and how thin he was. I shall tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Talking about those who were gambling at the feet of Jesus. And he said, I'm so emaciated, you can actually see I'm so stretched out on this cross. You can see all of my bones and tell where my bones are. And then here they are gambling at his feet. Normally, those who were the executioners would get the clothes. They just automatically got them if they wanted them. But on this occasion, it was a little bit different. This was a different person. And so they decided they would gamble for those clothes. Next time you decide to go to Vegas or buy a lottery ticket, just remember whose company you're in. And they were gambling at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was seeing all of that, watching all that was going on. The dogs, he said in verse 16, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's like those hunters finally coming around that deer and circling that deer and coming right toward it, to that heart, to make the kill. Jesus said, I'm surrounded by these dogs. I'm surrounded by Gentiles and other sinners, is what he's talking about. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a suffering Savior, wasn't he? A suffering Savior. But the Lord was also the Savior searching for a question. And he asked that question. Go back to the first verse in the chapter. And he cries out here, my God, my God. He's saying on this occasion the same thing that was said later on in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. Where he was saying, Eli, Eli, or some would say Eli, Eli, sabachthani. What he is saying is, my God, or Eloi. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a question. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, Jesus had gotten to where he probably couldn't even speak. He was just groaning. My roaring. Why? Why, O Lord, is it that way? You know and I know the answer to that. Our sins, that's why. Right. Why, Jesus, were you suffering? Why, the Holy One who never sinned? Why, the Son of God on the cross? Why was it necessary for your Father to turn his back on you? Turn his face from you, although I don't think he ever let go of him with his arms. I think they were long outstretched arms, and they were the ones that helped him come out of the grave later on. But why? Our sins. You see, it's our sins that separated us from God. And Jesus bore my sin and your sin, all of our sins. And he's calling. By the way, even though he's doing that, he's still saying, going through that, he's still saying, my God, my God. You see, he knew that the Father wasn't going to forsake him. He knew that he was still his Father. He knew that he was still his God. Oh, my God, he said in verse 2, my God. And he continues to pray. By the way, there's a lesson of importunity to us. The Lord Jesus never quit calling on the Lord, on the Father, and to continue to pray. And even though he said no right then, he didn't give up and he didn't quit. And God took care of it. We should always keep praying and keep praying, and God will meet the need. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he kept praying even there. My God, my God. Calling on his Father. Importunity. Don't give up. Don't quit praying. There's praise, I think, in affliction when he's talking to him. When he's talking about his God, he's even praising the Father while he's going through trouble. That's a good lesson for all of us. When we go through trouble and heartache, praise the Lord. Give him glory. Keep calling him your Father. And don't question what he's doing. Don't worry about that. Just remember Romans 8:28. You see, God had a purpose in doing it. Why? Well, there's a reason. Why? Because I'm allowing you, I'm turning my back on you, because you're taking all of the dirty sins of all the people of all the times upon yourself. And my friend, Romans 8:28 had a weightier purpose here. Aren't you glad it did? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross worked together for our good, didn't it? And I'm glad he was willing to die. And he took all of that suffering for us. Why? God's justice demanded it. Sin had to be paid for. God couldn't wink at it. He was holy and righteous, and he couldn't just say, I forget the sin. Amen. No, he, justice had to be satisfied, and it was satisfied through Jesus Christ. And God was satisfied with what his Son did. And then we see the Savior's state of joy, the results of what took place. In verse 22. Look at what he is saying in that verse. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That ought to tell you that he knew he wasn't going to stay in the grave. Amen. He knew he was going to come out of the grave. I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And among some of the very first resurrection words that Jesus spoke, he said to those that were witnesses of his resurrection, go and tell my brethren. Go and tell them, I'm not in the grave anymore. And that was what he said he was going to do. Go and tell my brethren. You know, we ought to be thankful to go tell people, right? Are we? We ought to be thankful to go tell people and to let them know that he arose from the grave. And that's what he was saying. They were going to be able to do that. They were going to be able to go tell people, he's not here. He arose. Thank God he arose. And then there's praise in verses 23 and 24. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. We have a God like that, and a God that does not turn his face away from our affliction and all that we go through. We have a wonderful God that understands that and knows exactly what is involved in all of that. And I'm glad that he was willing to do that and willing to let us know that we have a Savior and a Redeemer, and we have a representative in heaven that understands what it is to be afflicted. Absolutely, he understands it, and the Father understands it. That's why he can succor us. That's why he can help us out when we go through those terrible times in our life that are rough. Now we look at his kingly office. Look at verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The meek, those who humble themselves and trust Christ and get saved, will be satisfied. Amen. I'm satisfied with Jesus tonight, aren't you? Amen. I'm real satisfied. The question comes to me, is he satisfied with me? But I'm satisfied with him. There's no question about the fact that I am satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that if we'll humble ourselves, we're going to have immortal joy. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They will praise the Lord. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. You see, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And one of these days, thank God, he's going to prove that he is the King of kings. And let everybody know that what he said right here is true. That he was suffering. The Lord turned his back on him for a little while, the Father. He did it for you and I, but thank God there's victory. He came out of the grave, and he's going to come and rule someday. And so he has that state of joy in that kingly office that he's talking about, reminding us of that. And then he tells us in verse 27 to remember, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. That's what he wants unsaved people to do. That's what he wants the prodigal to do. When somebody gets away from him, just remember what he's done and return to the Lord and get your heart right with God. Turn means to repent. Worship, I think here, is talking about serving the Lord. When we see his suffering and we know all that he went through on the cross, all of the pain and all the agony, and I can never, no preacher can ever really do justice to get us to understand. And I think the devil fights that probably as hard as anything that you might want to preach on, is for people to grasp what really took place on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died for us and all that he was going through. But thank God, he arose. And so in verses 30 and 31, he makes this promise, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. He says, you're going to find out that I came out of the grave. You're going to tell people about it. And then the next generation is going to tell people about it. And then another one's going to tell people about it. And right on down the line until our generation, where somebody told us that Jesus died and was buried and arose for our sins and paid the sin debt. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I'm glad that he did. He hath done this. He hath done this. And that's what's going to be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Tetelestai. It's over. I've paid the debt. I suffered in your place. Suffer? Yes, he did. He really did. We ought to be thinking about that in these days, just before we celebrate the resurrection at Easter. Why did he do it? Very simply put, my salvation and your salvation. He loved you and he loved me enough to stay on that cross and to die for us, so that you and I can have immortal joy. And someday we're going to enter into that in the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Lamb of God. The song that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our place. The Psalm of the Cross. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this 22nd psalm. What a precious psalm it is. Lord, I've preached it a number of times over the years, and I never feel like I adequately present it. But I trust that your Holy Spirit would just touch our hearts with the truth and with a picture of what Jesus Christ was doing when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, God, that for just a little while you were willing to turn your face away from your Son. And thank you, Jesus, that you were willing for the first time ever in eternity. And thanks be unto thee for the last time that you were separated from your Father for that period of time. We rejoice to know that you loved us so much. You died for us. Why? Because we needed a Savior. Thank you, Jesus. We love you tonight. We really do. We're not worthy of you. We really aren't. We're the worm. You're the Lord. You're the Savior. Now, Father, may we go tell others about the good news. And Lord, thank you for the promise of immortal joy because of what Jesus did. I pray you'd bless us and help us to be totally committed, totally surrendered to a Savior who paid that price for our souls. In His name we pray.